If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Numbers 21, chapter 21 with me this morning, please. Pentateuch written by Moses 1,400 years before Christ. So we're looking at something that's 3,400 years old. If anything, it proves that man hasn't changed one bit. Same as then, as now. Numbers chapter 21. And verse number 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And note carefully now, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Father, bless this book now. Bless your word. Give unction to this messenger as we send it forth. In thy holy name, amen. You can be seated. People 3,400 years ago got discouraged. Just like they do today. Have you ever been discouraged? I have, believe me. It happens to us. It's part of our lives. It's part of what makes you who you are. You go through all kinds of situations, circumstances as you live on planet Earth. You've got to remember that this Earth at the present time is under curse. And the only one that can lift that curse is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Bible says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. How quickly they forgot that they had been in Egypt for 400 years. Amen. And they were headed back to their land, to the place of their nativity, to identify with who they were. They were not Egyptians. They were Hebrews. And they were headed back to where they came from. When you get discouraged, though, you can do some things. You can do some wrong things in your discouragement. For example, you can pray a wrong prayer. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses prayed, and he says in verse 14, I am not able to bear this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. I've seen enough of my decay, I don't want to see any more. And so Moses prayed for death. God did not bring Moses out of Midian after 40 years to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage of 400 years to kill him. God had a purpose in the life of Moses, but Moses was ready to quit. Some of the quitting was involved in misunderstanding of the God that he served. You see, our understanding of the Lord is a progressive thing. There's going to be much, much more that we know about him as we live out this life. But notice carefully, he wanted to die. So what was this all about? Well, when you go back and read the context of the book of Numbers chapter 11, you'll find out the people got tired of manna. They got tired of manna. Here's what it says in chapter 21 and verse number 5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore, they said, have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Oh, how they got tired of the manna from heaven. But you see, they would have starved to death had it not been for the manna from heaven. Their diet had been leeks and onions of the Egyptian table, and God was about to change their diet into something far greater and far better than anything that the world has to offer. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 6 that this manna was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the manna sent down from heaven. The truth of the matter is, you should never get tired of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact of the matter is, you should want more and more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should never get enough of him. You should want to know more about him. You should want more of him. You should want your life to be completely and fully permeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never going to be enough of him. That's what I live for. That's who I'm about. That's what the church is about. That's what the Word of God is about. And when you take Christ out of it, it's just another religious book. But with him in it, it's the Word of the living God, the resurrected one. Amen. So they got tired of the manna. And I'll tell you something about it. If you're tired of the manna today, and your life is carried away with what this world has to offer, you're literally starving to death. For the only thing that can feed your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for God as you read his word and as you pray, to open up the scripture and to teach Christ, show Christ. He said, research the scriptures, for in you think you have eternal life. And there are they that testify of me. Amen. And so they prayed the wrong prayer. Moses prayed to die. Elijah did too. Elijah said, it's enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And so Elijah was praying for God to take him away. You see, my dear friend, when you get to the point where you're ready to quit and give up, then you're finished. Because life is such a precious gift. Oh, that you're here this morning and you're breathing and you're alive and you sit in this pew and you hear the word of God, my dear friend. And the life that you have now is so much higher than anything else on this earth. I did something this morning I haven't done too often. I sat there looking at the woods and watching the squirrels as they jump from tree to tree. It's amazing. You ought to watch a squirrel sometime. That's quite a thing. Amen. I was watching one the other day about 60 feet off the ground. Had that squirrel fallen, I suppose it wouldn't have made it. But I was looking at that and I said, thank you to my mother for not killing me. I serious as I could be for my soul. Thank you for giving me life. September the 17th, 1946. She brought me into this world. She went through 9 months of carrying me. Then she went through the valley of the shadow of death. My dear friend, she brought me into this world 77 years ago. And I don't take it for granted that I'm alive today, considering the fact that 63 million babies have been butchered in the culture of the good old U.S. of A. That's just this country. That's not all of the world. So Elijah prayed to die. When you get discouraged, you say the wrong thing. Listen to Job chapter 3. Job opened his mouth and he cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish when I was born. He hated his birth. Why? Well, it got pretty bad with Job, and it can get bad with us. I'm not too hard on Job. Believe me, the truth of the matter is, I respect Job. He went through a lot. Oh, yes, he did. I'm not some armchair quarterback sitting back here years ago. He was 1,900 B.C., 4,000 years ago, sniping at Job. No. When I read Job, I want him to teach us some lessons. And it got bad with Job. He said a lot of things in the book of Job. But you know what he never did? He never cursed God. He never cursed God. He never accused him and charged him falsely. Now, if you've ever been where Job is, my dear has been here in the book of Job, maybe you've been tempted to curse God. Maybe you've been tempted to blame him. Maybe you've been tempted to say, Lord God, how did you let my life get so bad? How'd you let this happen to me? Why did you let? And I'll guarantee you there'll be a cheerleader come to your side, and he knows how to cheer against God. Who's that? The devil. Amen. He's a cheerleader against God. So, my dear friend, when you get discouraged, you pray the wrong prayer. You may say the wrong thing, and you may think the wrong thing. In Matthew chapter number 11, when John, not the apostle, but John the Baptist, John the baptizer, was locked up in jail for preaching the truth, he finally had it happen to him, as I said to you the other day. It finally began to settle in on him. Now, as this is not what I'd bargained for, if this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, what am I doing in here? And I'm sure that I'm sure that Satan came to him. I'm sure he sifted him as he could sift him. I'm sure all the good Satan could sift out of him, he had sifted from John the Baptist. And then John said in John 11 verse 3, send to him and say these words and ask him this question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In other words, have I made a mistake? The ministry, my dear friend, is something God gives all of us. Every one of us are able ministers of the New Testament. Did you know that? Did you know the New Testament teaches that? It doesn't say that you're a preacher. It doesn't say you're a pastor, bishop, so forth. But it does say that every one of us are able ministers of the New Testament. If you've been born again, you've got a testimony. You can tell them about the one you know, where you came from, who you are, what he did for you. That's a wonderful thing. The world is scratching around. They're stumbling around in the dark. They don't know where they're coming or going. They don't know who they are. Especially today, they don't even know if they're male or female. And my friend, we live in a culture like that, don't we? How many have figured out that they're losing their mind? How many have figured out that they're entering into a spiritual limbo? And it's in that spiritual limbo that Satan's man, the Antichrist, is going to reach in. And he's going to give them a light, but it's not the light. He's going to give them a lie. It's not the truth. He's going to give them himself. And they have been conditioned now to believe anything as long as they feel. As long as they can feel it. Whether it matches anything or not. So that's where they are. And so the Bible says right here that he prayed the wrong. He had the wrong thing. He was thinking the wrong thing. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, what? What are you thinking in your heart? Are you beaten to death? Have you ready to give up? Are you ready to throw in the towel? Are you ready to call it quits? What does it take to make you quit? What does it take for you to reach down inside your soul, deep inside what you're made out of, and find out what you're really made out of? Think about what I'm saying to you today. Amen. Quitters. The world's full of quitters. Let me tell you something. Every last one of those poor old people, and they're in poor shape. A place called a Tenderloin. I think it's in Philadelphia. There's another one out there in San Francisco. You see them on TV all the time. Here they are lying in the streets. They're lying on the sidewalks. What are they doing? They quit. They've given up. That's it. That's life. That's no love. They're not alive. They're dying. You can either live with Christ and go forward, or you're going to die. And if you follow the life of this world, it leads to death, because the world's full of sin. So the Bible says you can think the wrong thing. It sure can. When you are, my dear friend, discouraged, you think the wrong thing. And then, my friend, when you're discouraged, you can do the wrong thing. Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, Moses lifted his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. You make wrong choices. You make choices based upon your feelings and based upon the influence of people. You make choices where things that you wouldn't even consider before. If you think God has abandoned you, and that friend is as the point to where you really get discouraged. Because I'll tell you right now, this preacher would quit so fast you'd feel the vacuum as I left the back door if I thought God had abandoned me. He hadn't abandoned me. Oh, no, no, no. He walks by my side and says, son, now, I about got you where I can show you a few things, teach you some things that you need to learn. Amen. Amen. How many of you have prayed prayers you're waiting for God to answer? Raise your hand. Now, I'm going to say something to you this morning. Please listen to me. You've got it all figured out how God's going to answer that prayer, don't you? See what I mean? Amen. Amen. Please listen to me. You've prayed these prayers. You've been praying them for a long time. And you got it all figured out how God's going to answer that prayer. Folks, God answers prayer the way he chooses to answer it, when he chooses to answer it, and how he chooses to answer it. And he may be answering your prayer, and not the way you thought he would. But the desired goal and the end is always the same. He will teach you, and he'll glorify himself. And so he may have you in a place now where he is answering those prayers. I've prayed pretty prayers. I've prayed theological prayers. I've prayed prayers to impress people. Have you done that, preacher? All preachers do that. Get real. Amen. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I'll get in the closet and shut the door in the dark and get down on my face before God and nobody's listening to me. Then I start talking to him for my soul. Amen. 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 Oh, yeah. I heard it said one time, get a bunch of preachers together, get enough together, kill any service. This is a preacher talking to preachers. Listen to me, I love you, but I want you to understand, I know you well. I've been at this a long time. Amen. And it's not that they're bad men, they're good men. They love the Lord. But I know how peer pressure works. I know what it's like when you get around other people. I know all about that. Have you ever been in a place where you had to show that you were more spiritual than the next fellow? Raise your hand. Have you ever been in a place where you tried to look more spiritual than the next man? How do you look more spiritual than the next man? It's still quiet in here, isn't it? You don't hear much preaching like that, do you? What is it, the way you hold your jaw? Is it the way you walk? How do you look more spiritual than somebody? Well, my dear friend, it's all flesh. It's just a bunch of flesh. It has nothing to do with the power of God. So you do the wrong things. Moses smote the rock. The second time God said, speak to it. You see the wrong thing. And this is where I want to talk to you this morning. When you get discouraged, you see the wrong thing. The Bible said in Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the, or come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see, my dear friend, when you are discouraged with God and your faith is failing, it's called a crisis of faith. You may be in this house today and your faith is being tested. You're being tried. You're in the furnace. You are. You're in a place where you never thought you'd ever be in your life. But it is there that God begins to reveal things to you that he can only reveal to you in a place like that. You can learn a lot from a book. Thank God for the books. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the works that are written, thousands of them by good people about the Bible. My dear friend, there are things you will never learn from a book. You've got to experience them. You've got to live them. You've got to go through them. And so Joshua and Caleb were outnumbered. They were outnumbered completely by all the people. And yet Joshua and Caleb did not see the giants. They saw the possibilities. They saw the doors that God could open. Do you realize how many people this church could reach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you know that today? Do you understand that we've got a world dying around us? How many of you understand that we have a whole generation called the Z generation? You ever heard of them? You ought to get online, do a little research into Z. Did you realize that about 40% of them don't even believe in God? You realize that? You understand that from one generation to the next generation, things begin to change completely? They're not the same. I'm a baby boomer generation. Baby boomer. That goes back a long way. But some of you folks in here right now, you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s. Some of you in your teens. How do we minister to you? What will God raise up at Temple Baptist Church to reach you? We want to reach you. We want to give you the truth. We want you to know that the Lord loves you and you can be saved. We want you to know that what we're doing in here today is just, it's not tradition. It's not East Tennessee hillbilly religion. Gets us sick of that garbage. I can't stand it. Some of these preachers, the only time they preach is when they're in church. No, let me take that back. The only time they go to church is when they're preaching. You ever meet one of them? Don't waste your time listening to him. Amen. Because if he doesn't live and practice what he preaches, then it's nothing but a lying hypocrite. That's all it is. That's all it is. And the culture of East Tennessee is like that. I know this place. I've been here a long time. Some of you were raised in church. You went to Sunday school. You went to Vacation Bible School. You know all about it. You know all the Christian cliches. You know every bit of it. You can quote scripture. But you're as lost as you can be. Because all you know is the culture you were raised in. But as far as a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have that. And I hope you will in due time. Start praying about that. Start praying that Temple Baptist Church, that the Almighty would open doors for us where we can begin to reach teenagers, young people, Generation Z, all of them, and all the way up. If we got anybody 150, reach them. All of them. That God will give us the wisdom and the spiritual discernment to know how to reach them. How many's in agreement with that today? Amen. I am fully with it today. Believe me. So you see giants instead of God. If you're looking at the giants, I see opportunities. This church is in a position to where it can move forward with opportunities like you wouldn't believe. If you start praying about it and ask God to open doors and open ministries and put the right people in those ministries and put people in there that have a burden and watch God move in their lives. Remember the boy I told you about, the man who told you about he met with the young people in the church, met with them, started meeting with them in his home. First thing you know, he had 25, 30, 40, 50 people, had 100 people. They had to go somewhere else, had to come back over to the church, meet in one of the buildings and so forth. God was blessing it. There was a movement of the Spirit of God. Listen. If the Holy Ghost is not blessing it, find out why. Because if the Holy Spirit of God is not blessing it, it's just dead works. You've got to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. How do you get that? Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Pray with each other. Support each other. Show each other you care for each other. So what happened? Well, they decided to get some young man that's been trained in a Bible college somewhere, had you know, he was a product of the Sanhedrin and got him and put him over it. What happened? Guess what happened? He died in no time. There's a young man in this church right now that came into this church, and I said, God opened doors for him. He's called to preach. I see the hand of God on his soul. I know God's in his life. I know God's using him. He came from a church where they told him, you're not qualified to preach until you go to one of our schools. Let one of our tell. I said, shut up. Nothing galls me any worse than somebody to step between you and God. So what happens? He comes in here and God starts opening doors for him, and he's preaching today. And he's been preaching, he's been preaching, he's been preaching, and he'll continue to preach. Do you know why? Because God called him. What's my job? My job's to help him, pray for him, encourage him, amen, and let God open doors for him. That's what you should do. That's how. That's your attitude should be that toward everything. You discourage, you can go to the wrong place. I always like the story of Jonah. God said to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I ain't going, he said. Not going to do it. Okay, Jonah, you bet off more than you can chew, son. It's not going to be easy for you. And so what happened to Jonah? Well, they took him down the ship, and God began to move, and he moved in the hearts of the pagans. They wound up throwing him out in the water. And God had prepared a great fish, a whale, by the way, for him. Swallowed him up, and he spent 3 days in the belly of that whale. Amen. But he was fleeing from the call of God. He was fleeing, running. When I was at Parris Island, South Carolina, it started getting hot. It got bad. It got pretty hard for a while there. It wasn't the physical part. It was them smacking you in the face and kicking you and calling you a dog and everything but a human being. It was the mental that they put upon you. They broke your mind and they rebuilt your mind the way they wanted you to be. They made you think the way they wanted you to think. When I went to boot camp, I'd been playing basketball and running track. I was an athlete. So I had no problem with the physical part, but I did the mental. I got on my knees one day and they gave me a toothbrush and said, scrub the floor, dog. So this dog was down there scrubbing the floor. You know. We get all the rest of the dogs done. And we're not getting a whole lot done, are we, dogs? But we'll scrub the floor the way we went. But I said to myself, I gritted my teeth and I said, I'll die before I give up. I'm going through this. You know what happened? I got through it. I was watching a thing yesterday. This guy had this young boar. Weighed about 10 pounds. Hog, pig, about that big. Had it. That thing was screaming. Boy, and he held it around. He showed this guy, and he showed this one over here. Man, I tell you the truth, that little thing was kicking and screaming. Just a little old boar. And I mean, they had a time with it. And he set it down on the ground. You know what it did? It turned on him. Here came that little old boar. It came right at him, and I mean, it dug its hooves into the ground, and guess who started running? That tickled me to death. The guy that was holding him is the one that took off running. The little boar turned on him, boy, and here it came. Showed courage. Listen, even the courage of a hog, I appreciate. How many of you appreciate that today? Amen. Don't run from Satan. Don't run away from your problems. Don't run. Don't flee. Get on your knees. Get a hold of God. He's about to show you something. He wants you to know something about him. Most Christians are bored to death with their Christian life. You're bored to death. Amen. You're bored sick. You know why? Because you're not getting anything spiritual. You built a wall up, whatever your problem may be, I don't know what it is, but here's the bottom line. If you'll begin to open up to God and say, Lord, I don't like where I am, but you're in it. Show me what you want me to learn. I know you're by my side. Help me. Teach me. Give me the right spirit to receive what you've got to say to me. Start talking to God like that, and you'll be amazed, because the wrong spirit can get you in trouble. Look at Luke 18, verse 38. He cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. Shut up, Barnabas. You're bothering the religious procession. We've got it planned what we're going to do today. We've got a meeting coming, and we've invited these big names. And we don't have any place for you, Barnabas, so just shut up and get out of the way. No, wait a minute. We've messed up somewhere, haven't we? Barnabas is somebody that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed help. Okay? They don't need the big names. They need Bartimaeus meeting Christ. That's what they needed. And you know what happened? Bartimaeus says, I don't care what you think. You say what you please. You can ostracize me. You can kick me out, but you're not going to shut me up. Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Disciple said, shut up. Bartimaeus said, you shut up. And continued to cry out to him. Amen. I like Bartimaeus, don't you? I really do. I like Bartimaeus. Luke 9, verse 52. Listen to this. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? See there? Wrong spirit. Wrong spirit. Wrong spirit. I didn't come in here to kill anybody. We didn't come in here to run you off. I've said 1,000 times, I don't care what you're doing, who you are, and where you came from. You might have crawled up today. You stink from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, but I want you to know you're welcome in here. If you can't go to the church of God and hear the truth, where are you going to go? Are you going to run to Caesar? Is he going to give you the truth? Where are you going to go? Over here on the hill, they're going to give you the truth? That's what the church is here for. It's the light. It's the salt of the earth. It's the light of the world. You're welcome in this house. Oh, preacher, I'm afraid of them. Then you got nothing inside your soul. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. The Holy Ghost in you will rise up. You come against a false spirit, the Holy Spirit will rise up inside you like a lion. Yes, he will. Don't be afraid of them. If you have the Holy Ghost in you, I don't fear. If you got a witch sitting on that front row right there and full and demon possessed, you think it's going to scare you to death? No. God Almighty's Holy Spirit is infinitely above every demon and every witch, everything there is. Amen. They're welcome, folks. Now, we don't take them and make them pastors. We don't take them and put them in charge in a church. We don't give them Sunday school classes. We don't make them leaders in the church. No, that's apostasy that does that. But they're welcome to come and hear the word of God. I firmly believe in that. He said in John, Luke 9, he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. And they didn't. Son of man has come to destroy. Yes, Son of man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Yes, he did. And he started with this sorry low-down dog. He saved me. I want to take you back 2,000 years ago. I want to take you back to a place outside Jerusalem. It's outside the walls without the camp. And for just a little while, I want you to look. There's one that has a reason to be greatly discouraged. He's hanging on a cross. He's in horrible pain. It's dark. There's a mob standing around gawking and cursing him. His mind is probably racing back through his wasted life. Whether he knew one verse of scripture, we do not know. How much he knew of the one hanging next to him, we do not know. I doubt he knew that within just a few feet of him was the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have almost reached out and touched him. The one that said, let there be, and worlds came into existence. Or to the raging sea, peace be still. Or Lazarus, come forth. I doubt he knew that, but I know he knew this. He knew he was a sinner. And he knew something else about the one hanging next to him. He'd heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That spoke to him. Oh, yeah. So who are you talking about? I'm talking about that thief on the cross. We don't know his name. We don't need to know his name. That's not important. After all, did not he say, Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost? Well, you know what the Lord Jesus did, folks? He finished his life saving souls. Even on the cross, he was saving souls. All he could say was, Lord, remember me. Now, this is where I fall out with religion big time. Big time. Big time. This is as simple as it gets. He didn't know what all was in his soul. God didn't say, confess all your sins. He didn't try to take him back and have him remember everything he'd ever done. All this thief could do was say, Lord, I'm a sorry, low-down piece of garbage. Just remember me. Remember me. I need you. Remember me. Think about it. That's all he did. No long list of confessions. No church. There's no church there. No man. There's no man there. And no pool of water 2,000 years ago, and they still have them today, the archaeological, they call it a mikveh. A mikveh is a ritual cleansing pool that Jews used as they approached the temple. Didn't have any water. He's hanging on a tree. There he is, dying. But he knew this, I'm lost. You ever felt lost? You're not going to get saved if you feel lost. We got to get through your religion. I don't care what you were born. I don't care who baptized you. I don't care who confirmed you. It makes any difference. That's irrelevant. What are you? Are you a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you really? This place is called Golgotha. Golgotha is a Hebrew Aramaic word which means skull. The Latin term is Calvary. It means the same thing. Skull. Tradition says that skulls were everywhere around this place. It was a common place of death. They died. People knew where to go to. It was prominently displayed on the side of the road. The Romans wanted to use it for shock. They wanted to use it for shock. They wanted people to see if you rise up against the Pax Romana, this is what's going to happen to you. And so they could see it right next to the road. Tradition says that Adam's skull was buried there. Adam, the first man. Whether this is true or not, folks, we do not know. But tradition has it that Golgotha, as it existed 2,000 years ago, as it exists today, was a product of Solomon building the temple, which would have been about 940, 950, 960 BC. Solomon built the temple. And when he dug the stones out of the ground, quarried the stones to build the structure of the temple, they got to an area of stone that was unusable. It was just rugged, they couldn't use it. And so they stopped. But where they stopped had formed by their work what looked like a skull. And so it had a long tradition. Now, whether this is true or not, we don't know. But we do know this. We do know that millions have looked to Calvary. Amen. Not to the preacher, not to the church, not to the catechism. No, to Calvary. So how do you know that? Well, the Bible's simple. In the Old Testament, they were bitten by fiery serpents. Nahash, that's what they're called. Same thing that showed up in Genesis. Bitten by fiery serpents. So what did they do? They didn't have to touch the serpent. They didn't have to know its name. All they had to do if they were bitten by sin, the fiery serpent represented, is look. And the Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, going right back to their history, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just look to the one on the cross. Look to him, and you can be saved. So you don't know what I've done, preacher. I don't need to know what you've done, but I know he died for you. You don't know how sorry and low down. It'd make a difference how sorry and low down you are. I'm not going to save you. Can't be. I can't do it. Can't save myself. But he can and he will. If you'll come to him today. If you'll come to him lost, he's the Savior. That's the one thing he paid the ultimate price to be. It didn't cost him a dime to be the Creator. Didn't cost him a cent. Cost him nothing. He did that by his innate power. But the Savior? Oh, yes. He laid his life down and he suffered on a cross. Unspeakable pain to be the Savior. Would you want a Savior? Would you bow your head? Father, in Jesus' name, I've delivered my soul. I've given you what you gave me. My Heavenly Father, that thief had every reason to be discouraged. He had no hope when he went to that cross. There was nothing for him but death. He was reaping the ultimate goal, the ultimate reward, the ultimate payment for a life of sin. But oh, how he met the one there at a place he never expected to meet him, never expected it. But it was at that place that he met the one who saved him. And just a few hours later, he was in paradise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand up here this morning, sing.
Page 382 in the All-American.